For our study today, I want us to move from the Old Testament into the New, and to study with you the character, very much neglected, I'm afraid, the character of the elder brother in the parable of our Lord concerning the two sons. And I'm going to call this The Soul with a Grievance, or a subtitle, if you like, The Temptation to Self-Pity. I believe with all my heart that this may be indeed God's word to some during this day. You see, there was the sound of music and dancing going on. It was a time of rejoicing, but this man was angry and wouldn't go in. I remember Bishop Taylor Smith telling how on one occasion when he was preaching up at Keswick, he was led to speak on this text. He was angry and would not go in. And he didn't know it, but that there was a man up at Keswick that year who, as the teaching of the convention had gone on from stage to stage, had got more and more angry with what was happening. The searchlight of God's Spirit seemed to be revealing to him his own sinfulness and his own wretchedness and his own failure as a Christian man. And instead of responding to the diagnosis of the Spirit of God, all he did was to get more and more angry with speaker and with everybody. And as the week went on and others were entering into blessing, he saw on all sides happy faces, singing hearts and smiles. But he was out of it. And then to crown it all, he went along, I think it was to St. John's Church, for at that time the Keswick Convention ran over the second weekend, and the bishop gave out as his text, he was angry and would not go in. And that was God's call to that man. And he realized that he was just being stupid, and that he was staying outside the fullness and the full range of God's provision in Christ. Now, I believe that there are some people who stay outside the full range of God's purpose, not because of any doctrinal matter, not because they don't know the doctrine of the Christian life in its fullness in Christ, but because of a matter of personal relationships, very often centering in a grievance that they've got. It's as trivial as that. And so I want to consider this story and this incident and this character drawn by Jesus Christ. Under that overall title, The Soul with a Grievance, or the subtitle, The Temptation and Tragedy of Self-Pity. The circumstances are set out in the first three verses of the passage read, verses 25, 26, 27, and then in verse 28, we come to the heart of the matter. And I want to note with you, first of all, what I've called the curse of it. The curse of self-pity. The curse of having a grievance in our hearts. And it is a curse because it's so destructive. It destroys so much. And I want to note with you, first of all, that if you and I have been foolish enough to allow a grievance to take root in our minds and in our hearts concerning another, it will destroy, first of all, our happiness. We read concerning this man, he was angry. And I want to ask you a very simple question. Have you ever seen a person angry and happy at the same time? I haven't. If a person's angry, he's not happy. And I want to suggest this to you, that if you've ever seen a Christian with a grievance, you've seen a Christian who hasn't been happy. It destroys our happiness. Resentment and rejoicing never go together. And if you are a resentful Christian, you certainly are not a rejoicing one. They just don't coexist. And yet our Christian life is meant to be a rejoicing one. We're meant to live a life of continual rejoicing. And we evangelicals do well to remind ourselves, do we not, that the fruit of the Spirit is not orthodoxy, it's character. And that the second quality of a Christian life truly lived is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And you and I are meant to live rejoicing lives. Not on the surface of things, but deep down. But I want to suggest to you that if you've got a grievance against someone, or against even God himself, you can't be a rejoicing Christian, because the curse of self-pity is that it destroys our happiness. He was angry. The second thing it destroys is our usefulness. We read concerning him, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. How much there was to do that day. What a tremendously busy household it was. The servants were dashing here and there, busy preparing the feast. The father, he was just bustling around. I think he was rather useless because he was so happy. But he was just bustling around with his face one great glowing sun. He was thrilled with what had happened. And there he was just giving his oversight to it all. There was a tremendous amount to do, but there was one person doing nothing. And that was this fellow outside. He would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. Wonder whether you have ever had to be entreated to come in. Do you know, some of us parsons, ministers, know something of what it means to go out and entreat someone to come in. You know, Mrs. So-and-so, she wasn't elected to the committee, and so she stopped coming. You see, so-and-so went on in her place, and so she's not coming. Not after that. I mean, who would? And so the fact is reported to the minister, Mrs. So-and-so isn't coming to the women's fellowship anymore. And he heaves a sigh, and off he goes, and he calls at the house, and then he starts entreating her to come in. What a lot of time is wasted over Christians that have got to be entreated with. You've got to smooth their ruffled feathers down, bless their hearts, and you've got to reason with, you've got to argue with them, you've got to plead with them, you've got to spend a whole afternoon with them, entreating them to come in. They're useless. As long as they've got a grievance, what are they doing? Nothing. I wonder whether I'm speaking maybe to someone here, and if you were really honest, maybe you're not here, you're listening to me. If you were really honest, you'd have to admit that you've just eased out of things because of a grievance that you've got. And you've ceased to count in the work of God. And it may be that in your life, in your church, there is feasting and there is rejoicing. And everybody's thrilled. And everybody's busy. Except you. And you're useless. I remember Dr. Sangster telling us at Filey this year of a meeting of clergy. I think it was, and a group of men anyway. And they were relaxing after lunch, and somebody told an extremely funny story. It really just doubled everybody up in stitches. They didn't know what to do with themselves. And Dr. Sangster and the others were just, they just threw back their heads and laughed. There's one man sitting like this. And so Dr. Sangster nudged him and said, didn't you think that was extremely funny? He said, yes. He said, but I don't like Mr. Robertson. And he said, do you mean to say you couldn't laugh at that story? He said, I'll laugh when I get home. Dear, 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 isn't it? Isn't it extraordinary? Our usefulness gone. And so somebody's got to come and plead with us, and somebody's got to come and reason with us. And all the time the full stream of God's work is going on, and there's feasting and there's rejoicing, and there's just one sulky face. One person who's not got the hint of a smile. Dear, 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 our happiness gone, our usefulness gone, and our oneness, our fellowship is a broken thing. He would not go in. When the Father spoke of this thy brother, the elder brother replied and spoke of this thy son. You know, it's very tragic, but it's very, very frequent in the life of the church to find two Christian people who lost fellowship. Sometimes fellowship between the minister and one of his congregation. Sometimes fellowship between two ladies. Sometimes between two deacons. Sometimes between two members of the choir. And they will not come in. One person is holding back, holding aloof, and they will not come in. So they drop off the prayer meeting. They used to go every week, and it used to rejoice the pastor's heart to see them there, and they were one of the regulars, one of the ones that could be counted on, but they never go now. Not as long as Mrs. So-and-so goes, not likely. And that elder that used to help to bear the burden of the work of the church, that deacon who was an absolute pillar in the work of God, he stopped off even coming to church now. He will not come in. Not as long as that man's pastor. Not likely. And fellowship is gone. It destroys our happiness. It destroys our usefulness, and it destroys our oneness. I wonder if there's anybody here, and you've lost fellowship with somebody, and you're angry, and you will not go in. A soul with a grievance. That's the curse of it. What's the cause of it? Well, words are revealing things. Let's listen to the elder brother as he speaks. And so we read in verse 29, that he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Words are revealing things, you know. And as you and I look through those words into the heart of this man, we find the cause of his grievance. And first of all, it was his outraged virtue. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. Yet thou never gavest me a kiss. His outraged virtue. Here was a man who was so full of his own virtue and his own goodness. But to think that he was treated thus, that was wrong. Do you know, you ever heard a person saying this after all these years of membership of a church? To think that I, a deacon of such standing, I, a Christian, to think that he said that to me, the pastor? Outraged virtue, what's gone wrong? We moved off the only ground that a Christian can ever stand on, and that's the ground of grace. You and I can never claim anything from God on the grounds of the years that we've served him, of the position we've held, of the responsibilities we've fulfilled. We can never approach God on those grounds. You and I have absolutely no right to anything ever from God. The moment we move off the ground of grace onto the ground of our righteousness, we're in deadly, deadly danger. And this man was slap on the grounds of his own virtue, his own goodness. Lo, these many years, it's been so long I've been a member of the church, oh, for years before the pastor came, he's just a new man. Lo, these many years did I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. Not my fault. My life's blameless. I've never failed once. Nobody can point a finger of scorn and accusation against me. Nobody can. Outraged virtue. You ever been really upset? Because you were, after all, you know, quite a bit of a Christian. And after all, you were on the committee, weren't you? You did chair the meeting. You're quite a good speaker. You are one of the deacons. Do you see what's really at the heart of it? A word that we don't like, but a word that God's word got a lot to say about pride. Pride. Outraged virtue. The second thing that was at the cause of this was restricted vision. Thou never gavest me, a kiss. And in my Bible, I find in that one verse, verse 29, I, me, my, mentioned five times. Here was a person who couldn't see beyond himself. He was absolutely filled up with himself. Couldn't see his father, couldn't see his brother, couldn't see the happiness in the home, couldn't see anything except himself. The tragedy of broken fellowship, the tragedy of a grievance, the tragedy of self-pity is just that. But we can't see beyond ourselves. It was Dr. S.D. Gordon who came across from this side of the water, away back to my own home country, and I remember him saying, you can shut out the light of the sun with a dime if you hold it close enough to your eye. You can. And one of the extraordinary things about this particular breakdown in Christian experience is that we can't see beyond ourselves. Thou never gavest me. Me? Wonder whether there's somebody, and oh, my dear fellow Christian, In your present state of heart and mind, with this grievance that you've got against somebody, it may be against a group, it may be even against your whole congregation. You can't see beyond yourself. Restricted vision, centered in upon me. Outraged virtue, restricted vision. And the other thing that I find here, distorted values. Thou never gavest me, what? A kid, a baby goat. That was all. That's what all the fuss was about. A baby goat. Oh, pity me, the things that people make fusses about in the church. Waiting for an apology, are you? Yes, I'm not going to come back until he's apologized. An apology? That's what you're making a fuss about. Well, long may you wait for it. And may it never come. If you think that an apology is more important than the will of God, the work of God, the church of God, the glory of God, the purpose of God, if you think that an apology means more than that, then keep out. What a baby. You know, Paul says somewhere that Christians are babies. You know what babies are like. Have you ever had a little child that's been a relation of yours, and a toddler, maybe one or two, and you thought, I want to give that little thing a very lovely Christmas present. So you go along to a beautiful toy shop, and you go around and you look and you say, now what can I give? And finally you buy a gift that's really a little bit more than you could afford. But because you're rather fond of this little niece or little grandchild or little nephew, you really are going to, well, you're going to get something wonderful. So you get it. And you wrap it up with the most lovely Christmas paper, you know, tissue paper, white tissue paper, and then you put the Christmas paper outside and then you dispatch it. And you, Christmas morning comes and you, or Christmas Eve, whenever you open your presents, and you sit back and you imagine this little person opening this very expensive gift and having a wonderful time with it. You know what's happening in that little cart? I'll tell you. Mummy's there, and Mummy's got all the presents around, and Mummy gives the little person this delightful parcel, beautifully wrapped up with lovely ribbon round it, and the little girlie has a try to undo it and can't. So Mummy undoes the ribbon and then hands it, and little fingers start opening up the paper, and Mummy says it's rather slow, and she gives a hand. And then at long last, getting right into the heart of it, that costly gift is displayed to the little person. And Mummy picks it out and holds it. And the little thing just pushes Mummy's hand aside and picks up the tissue paper. It's so nice, the noise it makes. No sense of values. That's a mark of babyhood, not manhood. And when I find that a Christian is making a fuss about a baby goat, distorted values, I find I'm considering a Christian that really hasn't grown up yet and is still a baby. And they may have been a member of the church for years. They may have held office for years. But they're babies still. Fussing about trivialities. Curse of it. It destroys our happiness. It destroys our usefulness. It destroys our wants. The cause of it? Outraged virtue. Restricted vision. Distorted values. What's the cure of it? Well, let's listen to the Father for a change, instead of listening to the Son. How did the Father try to cure this man who'd got a grievance? First of all, he spoke of his abiding presence. Son, thou art ever with me. You know, I believe that the one thing that we need to do when we've been foolish enough and weak enough to allow a grievance to get down and become a sore is just to take it to God. Don't take it to other Christians. Don't discuss it with other people. That's, of course, the thing we want to do, and that's the thing we so often do. You know, Mrs. So-and-so comes into tea, and that grievance that we've had tucked down just begins to come up and up and up until we can't keep it down any longer, and then we say, "You know, Mrs. So-and-so, I want to tell you something. You'll never guess what Mrs. So-and-so said about me the other day. I'll just tell you." And it all comes out. We discuss it with others. Or we can brood on it alone. And we can go round and round this injury. Oh, I don't doubt that it's a real injury. We can go round and round it until it assumes a place in our thinking that is obsessive. The other thing we can do is to bring it to God. Is it an apology we're wanting? Would you bring your insistence on an apology into the light of God's own presence? And I want to ask you a very simple question. Can you insist on an apology from somebody else in God's presence, can you? Do you apologize to God every time you sin? Do you? If you don't apologize to God, against whom you sin constantly, why be so fussy about an apology from somebody else who maybe has done you one injury? Or even if they've done you two? Or three or four, listen. Jesus said that the unity of the Spirit was something to be preserved at all costs. And he said, if you're going to preserve it, there's only one way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. We sang that as a prayer in our hymn. But what was the mind that was in Jesus Christ which had got to be in us? Listen, it's almost terrific. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought that not a prize to be held on to, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What was that mind? I tell you, the mind which was in Jesus Christ and which is to be in us was a mind which set no limit as to the amount of injury it was prepared to receive. Set no limit. You prepared to do that? Set no limit. Doesn't matter what people say or don't say. Doesn't matter that you weren't thanked for that gift. Would have been lovely if you had been, but it was overlooked. Well, there's to be no limit. The abiding presence. Bring your injury. Oh, how it hurts. Bring it into the abiding presence of the Lord. Thou art ever with me. And all that I have is thine. There's the abundant provision. Why make a fuss about something you haven't got when you've got so much more? I often think of Ahab's experience. You remember he wanted the vineyard, he wanted a little garden. And his wife came in and unwittingly she condemned him. She meant to comfort him. She said, "Art thou not the king of Israel?" As if to suggest, if you're king, surely you can have anything you want. But in effect, she was reminding him that as a king, he'd got such a lot. Art thou not king of Israel? You've got a kingdom. Why fuss about a god? Oh, my friend, don't fuss about something you haven't got. You've got so much more. Start praising the Lord for what you have. The Redeemer. Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Place in the church. A work to do. A prayer ministry. A home to use. A personality that God needs. You've got so much. Get moving with what you have and don't worry about that baby goat that you haven't got. Oh, my friend, don't worry about it. It isn't worth it. The abundant provision, the abiding presence, but what was the final note? The achieved purpose. The achieved purpose of the Father. He said to this elder brother, he said, it wasn't meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The thing that my heart was set on for all these weary months of waiting. It's been realized. My dreams come true. The achieved purpose. Oh, my friend, the thing that matters really isn't whether you or I have got a special place in it. Whether you or I are prominent in it. Whether you and I are ever asked to do this or asked to do that. Or whether we're ever thanked or not thanked, these things just don't matter compared with the fact that God's great redemptive purpose is being done. That's what matters. I wonder whether God has given me this because there's somebody that's been angry. And, oh, my dear friend, you've not been going in. And God's word to you this morning is, come on, come right in. Don't be a soul with a grievance. Don't drench your spirit in self-pity. There's the curse of it. There's the cause of it. There's the cure of it. Be very, very blessed and wonderful, wouldn't it, if somebody who's been in broken fellowship with somebody else, maybe with your church, if that fellowship was restored again, this very day, right now, and in your heart you look up to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've been so stupid. I want to come right in and join the feasting and join the dancing and praise the Lord with his people. May it be so for his name.